Thanks very much indeed, Alan. And can I tell you, we're going to look at that passage. So if you have got Bibles open, please keep them open. We're going to look through what it says and what John in his gospel account tells us about Jesus. It's Easter time, and I went into my daughter's school, well, my son's and daughter's school, just recently before Easter to go and take out a little Easter talk, a little story to my daughter Sophia, her nursery class. Now, her nursery teacher is a lovely teacher called Miss Marshall, and I went in to see her, and she said, yes, it's Easter time, so we're starting to think about Easter things now. And so I sat all the children down. I said that you'd be coming in, and we were going to hear the story of the first Easter and how it's all about Jesus. And she said, one of the children put up their hand and said, oh, no, not Jesus again. And that sort of teed me up nicely for that to go in. And can you imagine if Mary and the disciples, when Jesus appeared to them, had said, oh, no, not Jesus again. Where would we be now? That was far from their thinking, wasn't it? And we're going to think just about what happens when Jesus appeared to them. Now, if you were listening, you would have noticed that Mary was there. She'd gone to the tomb. She was sad and she was weeping. And she suddenly turned and saw somebody she thought was a gardener. And she saw somebody who said her name, Mary. And she realized she was seeing the risen Lord Jesus. Now, my question for us, as I have lost our little clickery thing. Sarah, has that gone somewhere? Oh, here it is. Our question for us and this morning is this one. What does God think we need in order to believe? What does God think we need in order to believe? I wonder if you ever thought about that. What does God think we need? Well, the passage will tell us a couple of things. And the first of them is that he needed those who were there, they were to go and tell. Now, what Mary did, we're told, as she went, she was told as she met Jesus that she clung on to him. Now, you can imagine that, can't you? She clung on to him because he's come back and you think, oh, I'm not going to let him go now. I've got hold of him, so I'll cling on to him. But in fact, we're told that Jesus said to her, no, you must go instead and tell my brothers what has happened. Go and tell them. Now, somewhere over here, somebody has a piece of card under their chair, roughly, with the word somewhere just about there, I think. Can you have a look under your chair? Somewhere there is a piece of card which says, go to my brothers and tell them. Oh, there we are. Could you stand up for me and hold up? Brilliant. Go to my brothers and tell them. Verse 17, go to my brothers and tell them. Mary was told to do that. Now, what does Mary do? John tells us that she does that very thing. She goes and she says, do you notice, verse 18, I have seen the Lord. Now, somewhere around here is a piece of cards. Could you stand up? I have seen the Lord. Do you want to stand up for a minute? I have seen the Lord. You want to raise it up high? I have seen the Lord. Can we keep that one up there if possible in the corner? If we can keep that one up as well. I have seen the Lord. So Mary goes and tells the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Now the disciples, then Jesus appears to them again. And they appear in the locked room. And they were standing there and he says, peace be with you. And you can imagine how frightened they were. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, somewhere, I've really lost this one. Somewhere around here. There we go. I am sending you. Now, if you can, do you want to stand up and turn around so everyone can see? So we have, go and tell my brothers. She said, I have seen the Lord. Then Jesus says, I am sending you. Now, what do they do with that? When they're told that they are being sent, they have a message to go and tell. Now, somewhere around here, we find out what they did. Brilliant. Do you want to hold that? Do you want to stand on your chair and hold that? It says, we have seen the Lord. The disciples were told by Jesus, you've got to go and tell. And they said, we have seen the Lord. Now, who did they go and tell? Does anyone know who they went to tell? Who did they tell first? Oh, anyone listening? Do you know who they went to tell first? Do you know? Who was it? Thomas, well done. They went to tell Thomas. We'll come back to Thomas in just a little while. But you can translate that verse, not just they said we have seen the Lord. They kept saying we have seen the Lord. So somewhere around here is one more. We have seen the Lord. They kept on saying we have seen the Lord. Now, why have I run around this place and put hidden cards around here? Because can you see there was a chain that began with Mary and Jesus said, go and tell them. And then Jesus, she went and told the disciples, and he appeared to them and said, go and tell, I'm sending you. And so they went and they said, we have seen the Lord. And the chain went on. Now, can you imagine? Do you think they did that with a sort of sense of, oh, you know, as it happens today, I just ran into Jesus, by the way. I just happened to see him passing, and he did say, I should mention that to you. No, of course not. They went, and they were to go and tell with passion and with enthusiasm. This was the chain that Jesus set in motion. He said, you must go and tell. You who know me, you who have seen me, must go and tell. Now, not only because this is one of my favorite film clips of all time, I'm going to share with you something that captures this. Jesus was starting off a chain, a message that would be passed on. What did God think we needed to believe? He knew we would need to know from those who had seen him. And this clip comes from the film of The Lord of the Rings, for those who like to know these sorts of things. And it captures a sense of how excited, how passionate they must have run to one another and said, we must pass this on. For those of you who want to know, you're going to see a sequence where they light a beacon and it begins to pass a message across the whole world of what has happened and what they need to know. Richard, let's play this and watch. As you watch that, can you imagine those first disciples running to tell those who they wanted to find and say, the Lord is risen. And Jesus saying, go and tell others. And so they went and he set a chain in motion. There is an old story that imagines Jesus after he had returned to heaven. And he returns and he meets the angel Gabriel and 1,000 other angels there. And he arrives and he walks through the gates and, they high-five him or whatever they might do in heaven like that and say, Lord, you've done it. You came and you died and you paid the price for everyone, and you rose again, and you've been vindicated, and you are here, and you're back. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? Shall I take my legions? Shall we stream across the sky? Shall we visit everyone in the world and tell them? And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Shall we sing like we did at Bethlehem? Shall we emblazon the sky with stars and tell everyone? And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Well, what are you going to do then? What do we do? Well, he says, you know, Mary and Peter and James and John, those my friends whom I lived with, they're going to tell their friends. And their friends will tell their friends. And their friends will tell their friends that I'm alive, that I died and rose again. And Gabriel looks and says, well, humans are fairly unreliable. What are you going to do if it goes wrong? Surely they're going to, you know, mess it up? He says, no, there's no other plan. That is my plan. Don't worry. They will tell. They will go and tell that others may believe. And as you think about it, down the centuries, that is what has happened. And from that little space near Jerusalem where they first heard, and then they went and they told, I wonder if you would tell me, are there any here this morning who are from Africa? Would you stick a hand in the air if you're from Africa? Some visitors here. Any here this morning from Asia? Some hands in the air. Any here from America? God bless you. Any here from Europe? Have I missed any continents out? Australasia. Oh, there's a few of those too. Any from Antarctica? No, you're fine. Down the centuries, that message has been passed. Those beacons that were lit and lit and lit, that others here may know the gospel. If I asked you this morning, who told you the gospel? Who was it who explained to you that Jesus died and rose again? Who was it? Someone had explained to them. And someone had explained to them, and someone had explained to them. God knew that we would need one thing, firstly, for us to believe. We would need his closest followers who saw him, who were eyewitnesses. We would need them to go and tell. Now, they were to go and to tell, and they were to pass on this message that they had. Did you notice how much of a crashing halt it comes to? They're doing well. They're saying, we've seen the Lord. We're passing on this information. And then they run into Thomas. And Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, it's their very first effort at evangelism, at telling people. If ever you've done any trying to tell people about Jesus, their first effort, you think, okay, we've got one of our own, Thomas, we know him, he knew Jesus, this should go swimmingly. And they go and say, we have seen the Lord, and he says, not a bit of it. So be encouraged. If any of you have ever tried any evangelism or trying to tell your friends, and it goes badly, it went really badly for the disciples, and they had an open goal in front of them. But what happens, Thomas could have been one of the first to hear and believe. Do you remember we said this question? What does God think we need? What does God think you need in order to believe? What does God think you need in order to believe? Well, he thinks, according to John, you can hear and believe. And Thomas could so easily have been the first person to hear and believe. Why should he have believed them? Well, let me try and illustrate this. I've asked Mark, our curate. Where is Mark? There he is. He's about. He's coming up. Mark, if you would come forward and help me out. And in fact, bring some of you know well. Let's bring your wife, Alex, out. Do you want to come? Alex as well. Come and stand up here, and we'll see if we can think about this for a moment. Who do you believe? Let's come this way. Oh yeah, come and stand here, Alex. You want to stand there? Now, in a moment, we're going to ask a question about Mark. We're going to see if Alex will give us an answer first of all. So the question I thought is a very important question. What is Mark's favourite breakfast? What is Mark's favourite breakfast? One of those important questions you need to know about your curates. Life will never be the same again until you do know, once you know. But rather than Mark tell us, let's see, Alex, what do you think Mark's favourite breakfast is?
Something sweet, probably honey nut loops or honey nut, yeah, something like that.
Honey nut loops or something like that, something sweet. Yeah. Those of you who like those sorts of cereals, that would be Mark's favourite breakfast. Now, if you don't know Alex, just say you are...
I'm his wife.
You're his wife. Okay, so you know him fairly well?
Yeah.
And you know...
I make his breakfast.
And you make his breakfast. A curate has a very, very cushy life. Can you just vouch that you do know this woman?
I do, yep.
Brilliant. See, you said that once and always true. Now, but we've also asked somebody else. Now, Mark, tell me what football team do you support?
Arsenal.
Okay, you support Arsenal, not bad. So we've asked somebody else. Now, tell me, do you know this person?
I'd like to, but no.
Okay, now this is Arsene Wenger, the Arsenal manager. Does he know you?
Sadly not. No.
Sadly not. No, well, we did put a question to him about Mark's favourite breakfast, and he sort of, you know, he plumped for something. So he said, croissant. Being a Frenchman, that would be what he'd say. So we now need to find out from... Now, firstly, well, let's just say, who do you believe? Who do you believe of either Alex or Arsene Wenger? Who do you believe? Somebody tell me who they believed. Tim, you'll tell me who you believe.
Alex.
Now, why do you believe Alex?
Because she knows Mark.
Because she knows Mark. It's almost though I paid you to get that answer. That's marvellous. So because... Now, unfortunately, you don't know Arsene Wenger. Should we just find out, what is your favourite breakfast?
Well, Alex is nearly right. It is something sweet, but it's honey-coated Cheerios rather than Honey Nut Loops.
Oh, I think we're margins of error there. Okay, so unfortunately, Arsene has got it wrong, which, like so much else this season. Thank you, Mark and Alex. We should believe Alex because she knows Mark. We could trust her. We can trust what she says. She lives with him. She indeed makes his breakfast. You can hear and believe, says John. And Thomas could have been one to hear and believe. The disciple, he knew the disciples. He knew that they knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. He could have heard and believed, but he wouldn't. He wasn't the first to hear and believe. And in fact, he says, until I see. Now, Jesus is very kind to Thomas. He comes in and he shows him his hands and his side, and it's as if he reboots the system, if you like, and he says, you too will be one who has seen me and believed, and you too can pass that on. But do you notice what he says the moment after? It comes in verse 29. He says, you have seen me and you have believed. And Thomas, that's great. And Thomas has made this great confession, my Lord and my God. He says, that's great. You have seen me and you have believed. But there will be those who have not seen me and will believe. And do you notice what he says about them? He says, they are blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And if you're a Christian this morning, I take it that counts all of you here who have not seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh as he walked on earth, but have believed. And his very next thought is for all of those who will come after, who will do that, who will hear, and who will believe. Now, John and Jesus think this is very possible. It is possible for you and I to hear and believe. Now, this is great news. Can I say, if you are here this morning and you are searching, you are here because you are trying to figure out Christianity. You are trying to figure out who Jesus is. What John writes is such an encouragement for you and for us. It says, these things are written. John says, I've written my book. I have written my book that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you may believe, you may hear, and believe. I've written this. Now, it's why at our church, for example, we care so much about studying the Bible one-to-one with somebody. If you've never heard, we try and encourage people. If you're trying to figure out the Christian faith, we'll say, why not study the Bible one-to-one? Why don't we look at one of the accounts of Jesus? Why don't we look together at what it says? It's why we care so much about a course like Christianity Explores. Because we say it really matters to us that you open the Bible and see for yourself who Jesus is, because God thinks you can hear and believe, or read, if you like. These things are written. You can read and believe. You genuinely can understand who the Lord Jesus is and figure that out just by reading. And the gospel is such an encouragement. If you are searching, it says, do you know, lift your eyes. It is possible to believe. But if you are here this morning and you are perhaps a little more dubious, now maybe, let's be honest with one another, there might be one or two of us who've been dragged here by family because it's Easter Sunday morning and we've been dragged in and we're here slightly to just, you know, keep up appearances with the family. We've all been there at different times. And you're here this morning and you're just a little bit dubious. And you think, well, you know, could I really believe this? You know, I'm putting in my Easter Sunday show. We'll go home and have a nice lunch and watch something on telly. Could I really believe this? What John says to you is he says, these things have been written. It is possible for you to believe. But this is the challenge for you and for I, if this is us this morning. That at some point, we have to cross a line. We have to cross a line with the Bible and its account of what happened to Jesus. We have to cross a line and say, I am prepared to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. I'm prepared to give it enough credence to look into it. I'm prepared to believe what it says. And the reason that is so hard is that just about every one of us carries around an alternative to the Bible. Now, my one is here. It's called My Wisdom for Life, okay? Now, this is a fantastic read, and you can find it. Now, this is where I realize I've not got three hands. So I'm going to get Sarah to come up here because I haven't quite got enough hands with our... it says My Wisdom for Life, and if you open that, you'll find there's various things inside there. So it might be my culture and where I come from, we might have my parents and how I was brought up and the things that they instilled in me that have led to what I know about life. There might be my traditions, perhaps just the things I've always done, the things that I have always done since childhood. And perhaps most importantly of all, there's my experiences. And you may say, well, I'm somebody who has figured out my wisdom for life by hard-won experiences that have taught me what I know and how to live life. And there are these things that make up my wisdom for life. And at some point, you have to cross a line with what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. And you have to lay aside your convictions about how to live life and about what the Lord Jesus and who he is. And you have to cross the line and accept what this book and John says about who he is. Now, Thomas, who wasn't a particularly good example earlier on, as he refused to hear and believe, becomes the most extraordinary example. Do you remember what he said when he saw and realized who the Lord Jesus really was? He said, "My Lord and my God." Now, if you were a Jewish person in those days, there is no way you would have ever said that about another human being. You would have never said to somebody, "My Lord and my God." It was the one thing you wouldn't say. But it is such an example of exactly what each of us needs to do. Each of us has to lay aside our convictions about how life is and who is Lord and accept that Jesus is. And it is one of the hardest things to do, but one of the most important things you can ever do, that the Lord Jesus came and died for our sins, that we might be forgiven, and is alive, and is Lord. There was a man called C.S. Lewis. Here's a picture of him. And he describes his story of coming to faith. And he describes in his book about how one evening he was sitting with a friend of his. Now, his friend was he called him the toughest, if you like, of the atheists that he knew, people who didn't believe in God. And he was sitting by a fireside. You have to imagine a room in Oxford by a fire. And the two of them are there. And everything, Lewis himself was an atheist, and they are chatting about the Bible and about what happened to Jesus as he died and rose again, and the accounts that are written in the Gospels. And one of his friends, he says this is 1926, and he calls him the hardest boiled of all the atheists he knew. And he was sitting there, and he suddenly said that the evidence for the Gospels, for them being true, was actually remarkably good indeed. All that stuff about a dying God, dying for you and for me. Actually, he said, it looks like it probably did happen. And Lewis says, to understand that, you've got to know how against Christianity this man was. And he suddenly thought, if he, this man, the cynic of cynics, the toughest of the toughs, were not safe, then where could I turn? And when John says, these things have been written that you may believe, some of us need to realize that means we're not as safe as we think we were. We're not as safe as we think we were. God knew that we would need eyewitnesses to go and tell, but he knew that we would need simply to read or hear and believe. What Jesus did and who he is true, and it will change our lives forever if we will accept it. We're going to pray together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer before we then have some other prayers too. Gracious Heavenly Father, these were written that we might believe. But we know believing means falling on our knees and saying, my Lord and my God. And for many of us, that is the hardest thing we have ever done. And for some here this morning, the hardest thing we would ever do. Lord, help us in our unbelief to see you are the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to come and think about what happened next in just a moment, but we're going to sing again.